Well, good evening, everybody. Is anybody here for the first time? Welcome, welcome, welcome. I heard a Neville. I didn't say I heard a devil, I said I heard a Neville. Where you, Neville? There we go. Well, bless God. Did you enjoy the worship? Yeah. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Neville, did you say God is good? Yes, He is. We'll pray for Neville's ears later. Bless God. Okay. So we've been speaking on spiritual warfare. Last week, I started sharing with you Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. Let's take a look again at what it says there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Wow. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Okay. Very quickly first, he starts off, he says, finally. He has just written a letter to the Ephesian church. He's dealt with a whole bunch of things. And he gets to the end of the letter, and he gets to that place where when you write a letter, you sort of reserve the final, most important point. When we write a letter today, we would probably at the end put NB, underline, underline, and we end off with the most important point. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. The most important thing that he wants this church to remember, the thing that he wants them to take, that he gives the greatest weight to, is the fact that they must understand that there is a war that goes on between two different kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God makes no sense without the kingdom of Satan. Because if there is light, there has to be darkness. God, and there is Satan. We call it salvation for a reason. People need to enter into salvation, but if there is nothing to be saved of, why would you need to be saved? Hello? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes no sense if you take the devil out of it, because if there was no devil, then man is not removed from God, sin has not entered the world, we don't need to be saved. So we need to understand something, the two kingdoms are real, and there is only two kingdoms. All right, there's not 100 or 1,000, there is two. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And what doesn't come through Jesus Christ is part of the kingdom of Satan. I don't care what you call it. You can call it Allah. You can call it Krishna. You can call it Buddha. It's part of a different realm. And if it's not of God, it's of Satan. Now, he says there is this war, this constant war between these two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness cannot stand the kingdom of light. Satan, being the prince of darkness, wants people to live their life in darkness. Close your eyes quickly. What do you see? That's what Satan wants for your life. Nothing. He wants you to be stuck in nothingness. He wants your life to go nowhere. He wants your marriage to go nowhere. He wants your future to be nothing. He wants your children to have nothing. And that's what this is all about. So now he says to us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Why must we be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? Because you can't fight the devil in your own strength. You know what? If it is you saying, devil, I rebuke you, I bind you, I curse you, I damn you to the pit of hell, he's going to laugh at you. He's going to do to you what he did to the 7 sons of Sceva. You're going to run naked, ashamed, and very, very anar down the road, because the devil is going to turn on you. He understands the difference between man's power and God's power. The strongest man on this planet, whoever that might be, has nothing compared to the weakest demon in Satan's kingdom. It's like comparing apples with pawpaws. It's not the same thing. Therefore, When you are going to engage in this war, you have to understand that you can only do so in the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Many times in the past, I have encountered people who have tried to mess with demons that know nothing and they don't know Jesus. Guess what happened? The seven sons of Sceva. Why? Because the devil knows the difference between authority and talk. When you talk in the power of God, you speak with authority. When you talk just for the sake of talking, it's just hot air coming out. It does nothing to the evil spirit that you are trying to fight or deal with. So the first thing that is important for us to know, as you engage in this war, it's not about you, it's about God. You know, sometimes, I know I'm also sometimes guilty of it because you get charged and you get heated in the moment. But we have this thing, the louder I scream at the devil, the quicker he's going to go. No, it's got nothing to do with it. The devil understands the difference between screaming and having authority. All you need is authority. When you come in God's authority, in the authority of the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ, then the devil has to back off. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Okay, put on the full armor of God. If we are told to put it on, does that then mean that we just have it? No, we don't just have it. I'm going to teach you a bit about that now. It's something that has to be put on. And I'm going to explain it to you. It's actually something that has to be put on daily. But it doesn't get put on the way people think. It's not a case of getting up in the morning and like, okay, I'm going to do this by faith. I'm putting on my little shoes. I'm putting on my belt. I'm putting on my breastplate. I'm putting on my helmet. I've got my shield. I've got my sword. Yeah, I'm ready to go. Doesn't work that way. And I'll show you why. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. All right. On Sunday, I made a little demonstration. I'm going to do a demonstration again. I would like to call to the front Marco. Because he looks like a Frisk-Chris. There we go. And then who else am I going to call? Now I need to call. Oh, Mr. Bean, please come. There we go. Just again, show me quickly how that gun works. Show me quickly. Papa. All right. It wasn't made in South Africa. Because then it was going to go click, click. They robbed the ammunition store a long time ago. Anyway, you are going to be the devil. Okay, just figuratively speaking. And if people used to call you the devil, we'll pray for you about that. It's going to go away. You're fine. You are going to be our Christian warrior. What does the Bible say? What must we do with the devil? The Bible says we must take our stand, and the scripture also says, resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me ask you a question. The word resist, what kind of a word is that? In the English language, what type of word would that be? Have we got any English teachers here? Okay, where's the people that got an A+ for English? It's an action word. It's a verb. Am I right? It's a verb. It implies an action. In other words, the Bible says, when the devil comes, do something. Do you know why most Christians go nowhere in life? When the devil comes, they do nothing. They complain to God. Complaining to God might be doing something, but it's doing the wrong thing. It's not what God wants you to do. The word resist means you must take action and you must push back. Did you hear that? Is that what resist means? Push back? Okay, so, if the devil begins to push against Mr. Bean here, push him. Mr. Bean, try and push him back. Marco, you're supposed to push him. Push, 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 push. That's it. Okay, that's exactly what's going to happen. Don't break the speaker. That's exactly what's going to happen. Firstly, if he doesn't resist, don't resist. Just push him. This is going to happen. The devil's going to push him wherever he wants him to go. Probably in a place he doesn't want to be. Namely the pit. He's going to push him down into some pit. He's going to push him down into some bad dark place. Okay. First thing, he has to resist. Secondly, If he tries to push in his own strength, this is what's going to happen. Marco, push him. It doesn't look much better, does it? Okay, but the scripture says, submit yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I need the two of you. Go help him quickly. No, you have to say, okay, let me help you to understand. Today you're an angel. I know your mother doesn't think so, but for today you're an angel. And now, because he's honoring the word of God, you are now allowed to help him. Help him. Now all three of you push. There we go. You see how quickly it is, how easy it is? I like that. Push him out of the hall. When you do it the way God wants you to do it, the way God commands you in his word to do it. Okay, I thought that you two were going to box now. No, it's over now. It's over. Go sit down. No, sit down. When you do it the way God wants you to do it, you get somewhere. When you do it opposite to the way God wants you to do it, you go nowhere. Okay, so let's look at that again. It says, yeah, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Now, for me to take a stand is linked to resist the devil. When we begin to resist the devil, we actually begin to go somewhere. You know, a lot of people have a problem when we talk about the devil, and, you know, when we start praying against things and what, it's like, oh, that's causing problems. No, it's going to be a bigger problem if we don't. Because if we don't, we are not honoring the word of God. And I'm not telling you to go out there and go and fight every devil that you see. I'm talking about things coming into your life. All right? You wake up one morning and everything goes wrong. All hell breaks loose. You got a migraine, the cat's pregnant, you know, everything is just wrong. For the 10th time this month. Okay, I'm joking, I'm exaggerating. But you know when suddenly everything is just going wrong. What must you do? You put your foot down, you rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus Christ. You send him packing to the pit of hell. Many times when you do that, your whole body goes all funny. You feel like pins and needles and goosebumps and, you know, all sorts of stuff. And suddenly you just feel better. What did you do? You did what God wanted you to do. You stood your ground. You resisted the devil, and therefore God made him flee from you. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I said to you last week, the devil is always busy with some scheme. I can't tell you anything good about the devil, but I can tell you something. He works bloody hard. He works hard. Because demons are motivated by fear, and all demons fear Satan. Therefore, it's not like in this country you tell somebody to do something, they tell you, go stuff yourself. It's like the devil tells them to do something, it's like, yes sir, no sir, here I go, and they're going to work against you. So the devil is busy, very, very busy. We have to do our part. We have to resist. The devil is busy scheming. What is he scheming? Well, John 10:10 says he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he's busy scheming. He's trying to come up with a way to rob you of your peace, to rob you of your joy, to rob you of your hope, to bring destruction into your life, to bring division in marriages, to bring rebellion into children, etc., etc. That's his schemes. Now we have to do something about that. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Did you hear that? Look at your wife, look at your husband and say, your struggle is not against me. Look at your children, look at your mom and dad, say, your struggle is not against me. There we go. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Here's what the devil loves to do. He comes, he touch, boom, these two blow up. They have a huge, big roll. Both of them sort each other out. But the struggle did not come from him or from him. It's simply the enemy trying to instill antagonism, animosity, anger, frustration, irritability, impatience, all of those things. How many of those things manifest in your life every now and then? Plenty. What is the enemy trying to do? He wants the struggle to be between flesh and blood. When the Bible clearly says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this dark world. Let's look at that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, there you have it. Nobody told you this when you entered into the kingdom of God. I understand that. But the fact is, when you entered into the kingdom of God, when you became a child of God, you also entered a war. Some people are prepared for the war. Some people are not. Who do you think is going to get further in life? It's the people that are prepared for the war. You know, in the Second World War, Hitler declared war against the rest of the world. If the rest of the world did not fight back, if they did not prepare themselves for battle, we would all be speaking German today. It's just a fact. But the rest of the world put their foot down and said, no, we're not going to accept that. We're fighting back. It was not easy. It was bloody. It was destructive. But eventually they conquered. The spiritual battle that you and I are in is very similar to that. It is called a war for a reason. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. A war is not a singular battle, because then it would be called the battle of whatever. It's called a war. What is a war? A war is made up of a series of battles. How long are you going to be part of this war? Until God takes you home. This is not a physical war. You can be 90 years old and conquer the devil every single day. It's got nothing to do with your physical strength or power or ability. It's got to do with how your spirit is trained. And God is training our spirits for war. Amen? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against a whole bunch of chochos. And then he says this. Therefore, the therefore means because of this war, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Okay. So that when the day of evil comes, is there such a thing as the day of evil? Well, there must be, because the Bible mentions it. There is such a thing as the day of evil. Now, here's some food for thought. It is called the day of evil. It is not called the week of evil. It is not called the month of evil. It is not called the year of evil or even the lifetime of evil. When we do what God expects us to do, the day comes, we conquer, the day goes, we through it. When we don't do what God wants us to do, the day becomes a week, the week becomes a month, the month becomes a year, and your life completely falls apart, which is exactly what the devil wants. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a day of evil. It's a day of evil. It becomes the day of evil when I do my part. It becomes the week of evil when I don't do my part. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Yeah, in something like four verses, four times, he commands us to stand. Why is he doing that? Because this church wasn't standing. This church allowed every satanic attack and every demonic affliction to come against them, and they allowed the devil to walk over them. Which is exactly what happens when you do not do what God expects you to do. Why do you think in this letter he finishes off on the topic of the Christian war? Because this church was smack bang in the middle of the war, but they were losing the war big time. Because they were not applying the principles of God's kingdom that govern spiritual warfare. And he's in a nice way telling them, it's time to get up off of the floor and it's time to start standing. What do you do when a bully bullies you? You push back. Because bullies generally don't like it when we push back. They like it when they're in control. And the moment you start pushing back, they lose control. The devil is like a bully. He'll keep coming after you, coming after you, coming after you, instilling you with fear. You know, there's a lot of people, they don't want to. Many times I've been in discussions with believers. And then, let's say there's three or four different people standing around asking me some questions. I'll begin to answer the questions, and the moment I start talking about certain things, at least one of those people is going to like, oh, no, I don't want to hear this. This is not for me. Well, there's your problem. It is for you. Because you are in a war yourself, whether you like it or not. Nobody escapes the war. And you know what? You can have this attitude of, well, you know what? Then I don't want to serve God. Then I'm just going to go back to the world. Who do you think is the God of this world? It's the devil. It's not like you can escape him. Now that you're a Christian, he's afflicting you, but in the world he was afflicting you as well. The thing is, in the world you couldn't do nothing about it, now you can. You're better off in the kingdom. And by the way, when you die in the world, you go to the God of this world, which is who? It's Satan. So you don't want to go back to the world, you want to stay in the kingdom of God, because when you die in the kingdom, you go to God. With all due respect to you, you don't have much of a choice. This is something that is going to play itself out, either the right way or the wrong way, depending on how you handle things. When there is a war going on, we have to fight back. He says to this church four times, stand. He ends off this passage by saying, after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Again, he brings up the same thing, stand. Why does he keep telling them to stand? Because you are not the devil's doormat. God never put you down on this earth for the devil to walk all over you. God put you down here to walk over the devil. Oh, but Rian, how can you say that? It's easy, because the Bible says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The position that I should be in, the position that you should be in, is to walk over the serpent and the scorpion. But experientially, in many believers' lives, it is the serpent and the scorpion that is walking over them. And one of the reasons why that happens is because a lot of people just don't believe in the devil. You know, I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago. There was a whole big debate in certain Afrikaans churches about the actual existence of Satan and the devil and demons and all of that. And when it was discussed at the highest level, they came to a conclusion that there is no devil. Scary stuff. Apparently whoever wrote the Bible was just making this stuff up. Apparently Jesus fought with nothing in the desert. Apparently Jesus cast nothing out of people. I don't know how they figure this stuff out, but that was the consensus. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because that specific church represented at that stage probably 40 to almost 50% of the people in this country. You want to know why there's problems? Because a lot of people do not believe in the existence of the devil. Oh, but a God of love will never do that. Oh, but God will never allow that. Listen, go read your Bible. You want to know what God will and will not do? Don't listen to people. Listen to God. He's got a lot to say in His Word. And He's talking to you through His Word. And if you go and read the Word speaks of Satan not as a mythical figure, but as a real being with massive power. Now, I'm not glorifying the devil. I'm giving you fact. The Bible says we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. The word dominion means power of darkness. Satan has power. Don't tell me that he doesn't. Witchcraft is real. It works. It kills people all the time. It destroys marriages all the time. It causes sickness and infirmity and pain and suffering. It curses people's lives. Don't tell me it's not real. It is. But there is an antidote that is just as real. It is the Word of God. It is the blood of the Lamb. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's a lot of people that are under that curse of Satan in some way, and they have no hope because we've told them that these things are not, it doesn't exist. It's not real. But it is. Unfortunately. And it's only when we deal with it God's way that we get victory. You know, we've spoken about this a couple of times. Many infirmities are nothing but demons. Am I telling you that every sickness is a demon? No, I don't believe the common cold is a demon. How's that? But cancer? You better bet there's a spiritual root. Epilepsy? You better bet there's a spiritual root. So we can go down the list. The fact of the matter is there is physical symptoms, yes, but what is the origin of the symptom? It's spiritual. And that's why a lot of people never get healed. They can go on for treatment for months, weeks, even years, but there is never a change in their circumstance. Why? Because the roots are spiritual. And then one day they're in a place where somebody with authority and power prays for them, a whole bunch of kicking and screaming and performing happens, and the next moment all the symptoms are gone. How does that work? Well, it's spiritual, isn't it? And only God can deal with spiritual things. The Bible says spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Amen? Book of 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, he says, spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. And then he goes on and he says, but the natural man accepts not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Who is the natural man? It's called the soulish man, which is this part of us. The mind. You know, many people will say to you, but you know what, that makes no sense. It can't be like that. Why? Because you're reasoning like a man. You should reason like God. I know it's difficult, but you should reason like God. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. There are things out there that will blow your mind, but they are more real than the floor you stand on. Because spiritual things will last forever. The floor I'm standing on will pass away one day. Demons cannot die, and your spirit cannot die. Have you ever read that God refers to the dearly departed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. God speaks as if they are alive. He speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Why? Because they're not dead. They're with him. Spiritual things will last forever. Carnal things will pass away. And if we want everything to work in the carnal, there are many spiritual things that we can never deal with. We need to come to the point that we begin to understand and trust God and the Holy Spirit to help us to understand spiritual things. There is a young man here. Where are you now? You came and spoke to me earlier on. I forget your name. What's your name now? Martin. We prayed for Martin, yeah? About 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, he asked me to pray for his epilepsy. The moment I stretched out my hand towards him, you had an epileptic fit. How many of you know that's not normal? And then the epileptic fit started talking to me. How's that? Yeah. So guess what? It wasn't an epileptic fit. It was the manifestation of a demon. And you've been epilepsy free ever since, haven't you? You even certified by the doctor, aren't you? There we go. Give the Lord a big hand. But we're talking about spiritual things. And until we don't understand that we are spirit, you are made up of body, soul, and spirit. If something afflicts your spirit, it affects your body. And until you don't deal with the spiritual affliction, your body can't get better. I'm veering off a little bit, but probably somebody here needs to hear this. Can a Christian be under a curse? Yeah, okay, because you've come here a couple of times and you've listened to me. If I asked you last year, you would have said, no. Okay, some of you would have. But that's how most Christians are. They vehemently deny that a Christian can be under a curse, the reasoning being that I belong to God, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, the Holy Spirit and demons cannot coexist together, blah, 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 which is all a bunch of nonsense. The Holy Spirit in me is not afraid of the demons in me. He's come to help me conquer the demons in me, because without him, I can't do that. And the Holy Spirit doesn't cast the demons out, I do. He just helps me. I showed you just now. When he began to resist the devil and push back, the angels were allowed to help. When he did nothing, they stood their ground. God waits for us to honor his word. When we honor his word, the power of God begins to move. Now, let's look at another scripture just quickly. We're going to just quickly go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? He starts off by saying, you foolish Galatians. How many of you know that that is not a compliment? Come on. He's giving them a hiding. Why is he calling them foolish? It's not because they believe in the devil. It's not because they believe in spiritual warfare. It's not because they believe in curses. It's because they didn't deal with the curse. He says, you foolish Galatians. Now he's talking to an entire church. The church in the area of Galatia, which was made up of many little churches. And he says to them, the whole bunch of you are foolish. Which is kind of like not the way we would expect a man of God to speak to children of God. But in this case, he feels it's necessary. And he says to them, yes, why I'm calling you foolish. Who has bewitched you? Okay. What does the word bewitched say to you? Well, it conjures images of witchcraft and sorcery and spells and incantations. And even if you go and study the original Greek word, it means the same thing. You cannot see it in any other light. He's referring to a supernatural force that was working in on that area that began to push people away from God, because he's talking about backsliding. One by one, people began to backslide. People that began with the Spirit went back to their old ways. But he says the root cause of the problem is witchcraft. He doesn't fight with them because they believe in witchcraft. He fights with them because they did nothing about the witchcraft. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, if a group of believers in the time of the Apostle Paul could come under the power of witchcraft and sorcery, in other words, could be cursed, what makes you think it can't happen today? Are you so much more spiritual? Are you so much more enlightened? Do you have so much more authority or power? No. I want to tell you something. This is the way things are. The devil would love to curse your life, because then you are going to turn your back on God just like these people turn their back on God. When somebody's life is cursed and their life goes nowhere, they begin to say, why must I go to church? Nothing works for me anyway. I just have problems. Nothing wants to fall into place. I work hard and I've got nothing to show for it. I'm not going to church anymore. It's exactly what happened to these people. Does it still happen today? Oh, yes, it does. Do people still today say, I don't know why I should go to church, because you know what? You promised me this and you promised me that. The things in the Bible doesn't work for me. Why is it not working for you? Because there's something else. I was talking to you about healing. And I said to you that Jesus said, when a Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and said, heal my daughter because she has the spirit that comes over and causes all sorts of problems. Jesus said to her, healing is the children's bread. Are there any children of God here? Healing is your portion. Jesus said so himself. Healing is the children's bread. Now, that means healing is available to every child of God. Why do some not receive it? Because if there is a curse, the curse takes precedence over the healing. When God releases healing, healing is for you, not for the thief with you. As long as there's a thief with you, God will not release the healing, because the healing will be stolen by the thief with you, and the healing belongs to you, not the thief. So until you don't deal with the thief, the healing can't come. You can pray for somebody that is under a curse. Until you blew in the face, the healing will not take place, because the solution to the problem is not healing, it's deliverance. Big difference between the two. A person under a curse needs to be delivered first, and then healing will manifest. I have dealt with many people over the years that had been prayed for left, right, and center for healing. They never got healed. But when I addressed the demon in them, it came out and the healing manifested. Because nobody ever prayed against the demon, because most churches do not believe that demons afflict believers. Therefore, we cannot deal with the problem. You know, in the trade, we have the saying, the right tool for the right job. You don't take a Bobbejaan spanner to adjust your car's tappets. You're going to break something. That's just the way it is. In the same way, you have to identify what the problem is and use the right tool or gift within the confines of the kingdom of God to deal with the problem. So you can sit with a situation where somebody has been prayed for and prayed for and prayed for how many times, but they never experience healing. Yet healing is the children's bread. What is God waiting for? Well, sometimes God is waiting. Dis my kombi daai, gaan kyk. Sometimes God is waiting for you to pull the root. You have to pull the root. What is the root? Sometimes the root is a curse. And don't tell me that I'm a Christian, I cannot be under a curse, please. Then you do not understand spiritual things. You can be a Christian, you can be spirit-filled. Let me show you something. He says here, Galatians 3, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, capital S? Who's that talking about? He says here, you received the Holy Spirit, yet you still came under the curse. If they received the Holy Spirit and were still under a curse, why can't it happen today? What changed? I want to tell you, nothing changed. The way we look at things changed, that's all. Because somehow we became clever. We know better than God. No, it doesn't work like that. You know how many times I hear that from people? We talk to them about spiritual things, they listen a little bit, and it's like, it doesn't work like that. God wouldn't do that. Well, they say ignorance is bliss. But that same ignorance will also keep you in bondage. Because only the truth can set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I am amazed at how many times you speak to people from a scriptural basis, and they outright reject the Word of God. I want to help you to understand something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. And every time you reject the Word, you reject Christ. Can it go well with you if you keep rejecting Christ? No. It's no wonder the devil has so much power in some people's lives. I never argue about spiritual matters because the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. Do not argue about spiritual matters because it profits no one. It's in the Bible. You want to understand how it works? We help you to understand. If you still reject it, we leave it. We're not going to fight. We'll move on to the next person that wants to listen and wants to change. And they will. Because when the truth comes in, it will set you free. You're right. The truth will set you free. The truth is not what some prophet says. The truth is not what some apostle says, and I'm not including the Apostle Paul in what I just said there. You know, these days every second oak is a prophet and an apostle. As if it puts more power on what they're going to say when they have a title. Me, I got no title. You want to call me something? I'm Rian. That's it. Finished law. If God wants to give me something one day, then thank you, God. In the meantime, this is who I am. It's got nothing to do with titles. It's got nothing to do with trying to impress people. In the end, it's only what God says that matters. I have heard some very scary things that people were told by so-called prophets. And I've seen how so-called prophets totally destroy people's lives. You know all about it, don't you, Anesh? Can I share just a little bit about what happened to you? He got introduced to a so-called prophet who had a lot of very nice and good things to say about him. And of course, who doesn't like to hear nice and good things about themselves? It's like, oh, bargain, you know, tell me more. But of course, then there was one or two, but there's a problem here and here and here. For a small fee of, ding, 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 I'll sort it out for you. And of course, he thinks to himself, well, you know what? Probably better we sort the problem now before it gets worse. Okay, fine, there we go. And then he gets another phone call. Oh, God revealed to me that this and this and this is coming against you. We better do something about it now. It's going to cost you so much. In the end, it cost you how much? 140,000 rand. You think that this is a joke? It's not. Do you know how many people I've prayed for with the same story as he's even worse? Yeah. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, but it better be God's truth, not some person's truth, not some prophet's truth. I have nothing against prophets. I do believe that prophets are real. I do believe the prophetic is real. I just think some people use the so-called prophetic for their own gain, and that's not godly, and you should run away from that. There you don't stand and fight, or you don't even argue, you run away. It's better for you to get out of there. Because those people are clever, they suck you in quicker than you think. They have a manipulative spirit and a deceiving spirit with them. The Bible says, in fact, that if we are not careful, Satan will deceive even the very elect. Now, how scary is that? Now, we're not talking about plebs that came into the kingdom of God yesterday. We're talking about people that's been in the kingdom of God for a long time. They have a lot of wisdom. They have a lot of knowledge. And the devil can still manage to deceive some of them. Therefore, we should know who this devil is. We should know how he works. It's not a sin to understand your enemy. It's good practice to understand your enemy. Okay. Getting back to the book of Ephesians. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. And then he says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What is your belt? What is your belt? Is it Versace? Is it Gucci? No. Your belt is truth. Okay, now let me ask you a question. What truth are we talking about here? It's the Word of God. There is only one truth that will set you free, and there's only one truth that can guide your life. Now, I say to you that you need to put on the armor of God daily, and it's got nothing to do with whoop, whoop, there, I've got my belt. No. The belt comes from the Word. If the Word of God is not with you, you have no belt. Amen? And of course, you've got to speak the truth. Because lying cancels out the belt of truth. It's just, you can't have the truth and the lie. Amen? We need the belt of truth. Then he goes on and he says, so that you may be able to stand your ground, blah, blah, blah. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place. Something must cover your heart. Why? Because the devil wants to get to your heart. What is it that covers your heart? It's called the breastplate of righteousness. What is important to know about righteousness? Where does our righteousness come from? Our righteousness comes from Christ and from our relationship with Christ. From Christ living in us. Amen? From us becoming more and more like Christ. That gives us our righteousness. It's not our good deeds. It's not how many scriptures we can quote. It's not how many times we pray or how much offering we put in the offering basket. Our righteousness simply comes from Christ. From his victory over sin on the cross. And our understanding thereof and our application thereof gives us the breastplate. Then he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What does he mean by that? He says the thing that will give you shoes is your readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. So what does that mean? That means that you, by your lifestyle, have to display the gospel of peace. The Bible says we are the salt and the light of this world. When you truly are the salt and the light of this world, when you truly live that life, you will begin to attract people into the kingdom. The best way to evangelize people is not to bash them with the Bible because then they get offended and they won't listen. The best way is to live a life that causes them to say, what have you got that I don't? I want it. Amen? We have to, at all times, live a life that allows us to have the shoes. And that comes from the preparation or the what's the word that I'm looking for? I can't remember. The readiness to, through our life, through our lifestyle, through our speech, display to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Then he goes further and he says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, two important things there. The devil shoots real bullets. Did you read that? The devil doesn't shoot blanks. He shoots real bullets. Okay, back then it was called flaming arrows. In today's time, it would have been AK-47 bullets or, you know, something like that. It's real. And unless we have something that can extinguish it, it is going to pierce us and hurt us. What is the shield called? It's called the shield of faith. Well, here's the thing. Faith is something with substance. Every day we have to live by faith. We have to walk by faith. The Bible also says faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God. The more time we spend in the word of God, the more we begin to understand the word of God, the more our level of faith is going to grow. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So what is it that gives me a shield by faith in God? Who's your provider? It's not your boss. It's God. Where's your next paycheck going to come from? Not the company you work for. God will take care of it. The food on the table, God will take care of it. The kids' school fees, God will take care of it. The blown engine, God will take care of it. What's that called? Faith. And you know, in today's society, it's very difficult to have faith because when you talk like that, people look at you like you're crazy. Oh, what are you smoking? You must be mad. You must be crazy. No, I'm not. I'm having faith. We have to have faith. We have to live by faith. We have to proclaim things by faith. What happens when we do that? The shield is there to cover me. Amen. And then he goes on. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. What gives you your helmet? Your salvation. Now, how does that work? Well, here's my question to you. When somebody looks at you and they ask the question, is he or is he not saved? What will they answer? This has got to do with your lifestyle. Does your lifestyle reflect the salvation and the grace of God that entered you through that salvation? Yes or no? You can't have the helmet of salvation and live like an uncircumcised Philistine. Because you have no helmet of salvation. Yeah. You have to live salvation. People must see salvation in you. Otherwise, you've got no helmet. And then he speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, we come back to God's word. Is God's word in you? Does God's word live in you? Do you live your life according to God's word? If your answer to those things is yes, you have a decent sword. If you hardly know God's word at all, this is your sword. The devil's sword is like that. How far are you going to get when you stand against him with that little dinky toy? Not very far. What do you need? You need a sword. Where does the sword come from? The word of God. Amen? All right, so how does this work? I say to you that it's a lifestyle. When you live your life according to the principles set out in God's word every day, you will be clothed with the armor of God. If you don't, you will not have the armor of God. It's not a case of saying, I put on this, I put on this, I put on this. You live it. If you live it, you have it. If you don't, you don't have it. And that's when you get hurt. Amen? All right. Then he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. There again, like three or four times he uses the word prayer. What else is very important when you are in a spiritual war? Look at your neighbor and say, prayer. You gotta pray. You gotta pray. Amen. All right. How much time have I got left? All right, that means I'm finished for now. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.